You know, last week, I talked about grace, and I mentioned something in the sermon about me mining in that vein until it was dry. I want to clarify that statement. What I meant was, I'm going to preach about it until God gives me something else to preach about. The vein of God's grace never runs dry.
That's right.
Amen. That's been bothering me all week.
We knew where you were.
All right. Now, and I kind of finished up in Ephesians, and again, we're just beginning this journey to understand more about God's grace. As you'll recall, there is parallel or horizontal grace that flows from man to man, which one man might, or graciousness that one man might have towards another. And then that's good. There's nothing wrong, and we ought to be gracious. Our speech ought to be gracious. Our attitude and actions ought to be gracious horizontally to our fellow man. But then there's the special kind of grace that comes from the top down, and that's the condescending kind of grace. It's that kind of grace that I am really concerned about today. We talked about the storehouse of God and the riches of His grace, how He has the means for us to find grace. We talked about how He, because of His sovereignty, we're at a subservient position, and if there's anything we get, it's because of His grace and at His hand.
Right.
Now, there are a lot of things that grace has done for us, and a lot of positions we're in because of grace. And I want to run through these fairly quickly to get to another part of grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul opens up his letter and says, "Grace be to you." I think in almost, if not every letter of the New Testament, in the epistles and even the pastoral epistles, he talks about in his opening remarks that grace be unto them. I think that's Paul's not only prayer that they receive grace, but that they remember that they're under grace. Y'all see that? Y'all understand that Paul's always reminding people about the grace of God and our position according to grace. Now, for us to remember about our position, we have to remember that grace from God is condescending grace. It's not the kind that I just get whenever I want. It comes at His hand, and He's the giver of it, which puts Him in the higher position. Now, Paul says that God, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's really stating God's position as blessed. But really, he's telling us to bless God. Now, how does that? How do we do that? How do we bless God? Well, that word also means praise. It means praise. So if you want to bless God today, praise God today. And Paul says that God is worthy to be praised on this account. And he names all these wonderful things, and I'm going to kind of go through them a little bit. God is to be praised or blessed by us because of his blessings, his blessing us in heaven with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the first of a long list of things that God is to be praised for. And he says that, I mean, that's pretty good, that we're blessed with spiritual blessings. Well, what does that mean? Spiritual blessings. Most people today only think about their natural blessings that they have of God. They think about all these beautiful vehicles out here and the beautiful homes that we live in and the stuff that we have. But Paul's going to talk about spiritual blessings. And in all of this, and he puts all these other things under the heading of spiritual blessings. And I want to talk to you about those. Now, he says in the first one that God is to be praised for is that he chose us in Christ before the world began.
Amen.
That's one thing that we ought to praise God for. Now, he says that, and not only that, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he's talking about not only that we ought to be holy and without blame. Now, can any of you say that you're without blame? Now, you're not without condemnation. I mean, you're without condemnation, okay, in his eyes. And you're without blame in his eyes. But how is it that you're without blame in his eyes? Well, it's because of love. You're holy in his eyes. And without blame in love. That's the reason why you stand in that position, from God's perspective, He counts you holy and without blame. And especially when we stand before Him, when He delivers up the kingdom. I passed up a bunch of stuff, didn't I? But when He comes and delivers up the kingdom, then you are in reality, from your perspective, going to stand before Him holy and without blame in purity of love. That's when we'll realize it. God already knows it. Now, that's one thing that God is to be praised for and what we ought to bless Him for and praise Him for is that He chose us in Christ before He ever created the world. Now, and then He goes and He says, predestinating us to be adopted into His family by Christ. God is to be praised that we've been predestinated. Now, that's to predetermine the destination. Now, when I plan a vacation, I'm really predetermining the destination that I'm going to go to. Now, I might have a flat tire, might have a wreck, and might not get there, but when God predestinates something, it's the end is declared from the beginning, and you will get there. Because God did the predestinating. I didn't. Now, He predestinated to be adopted into His family. Now, let's think about this. And I've mentioned this at New Antioch several times. In terms of adoption, we think of people that adopt children in this world right now as the most benevolent and selfless people, don't we? We think about people that would take in someone else's child into their home and give them a name, provide for them, protect them, and be gracious to them. We count those human beings as the best among us, don't we? I do. When I see somebody willing to take of their own and bring them into their house and dispense out to them what's not rightfully theirs, that's grace. And when God does that, now we determine people most benevolent that do that. But the people that think in the world now, that think that those human beings are that gracious and that wonderful and that benevolent, they wouldn't ascribe that kind of greatness and benevolence to the God of heaven in adopting and taking in His children, putting them in His house, and blessing them with spiritual blessings, and taking care of them, and protecting them. Do y'all see that? How that the world has a skewed view, almost that people are more gracious than God is. But God, that's the reason why we have adoptions now anyway, it's to emulate what God did. Not God emulating what man does. Right. Now, he goes on and he talks about that's to the praise, that predestination to be adoption, to be adopted into His family is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do you know His grace has glory? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's almost like we talked about adding grace on top of grace. He's got grace, and His graciousness is glory. Man, that's good stuff. It keeps on getting better. Listen, not only did He put you in His family, but let's listen to what else He did. Not only are you blessed with spiritual blessings, but He took you into His family when you really were left out, polluted in our own blood, out in a waste howling wilderness, and He took you in. Now, the next thing that He did is He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, let's think about natural adoptions. How that you have a son and a man and a wife have two children. Maybe one. Let's say one. They have one child. And that adopted child comes in. Then what do you have? You have probable conflict between the natural son and the adopted son. Right? Where they may be a little jealous. And they wouldn't be accepted by them into the family. Let's think about this, that God made us accepted in the Beloved. That means there's no jealousy. There's equal parts to this thing of being a child and being adopted into His family. No one is better than the other one, and there ought not to be any kind of jealousy between the brethren. And there certainly is no jealousy between Christ and the adopted children, because He's the one that paid the price for them. Amen. You see that? How there's no conflict between the purpose of God and the one who carried it out and the recipients of the grace of God. There's no conflict between any of those.
Right.
Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, it doesn't say that you accepted Him. It says that He accepted you. And there's acceptance in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, He goes on. It gets better. I know it's hard for you to stand it, but it gets better than that. And He says that there is redemption through His blood. Now, I want to go back. It says that He made us accepted in the blood. Y'all know what that means. Did you reach up and take acceptance? Did you, on from any concept of these words, contrive a plan where you had anything to do with that? God made you do it. You know, I've made my children do things before. I mean, I just flat out made them do it. They didn't necessarily want to. But this goes stronger than that. This is almost like a creation. Right? I mean, the dust didn't have anything to do with forming themselves together. He made man out of clay, out of the dust of the ground. And in the same way, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? That's good stuff. Not only that, but He says, in whom, in Christ, in that one that we've been made accepted into, by, we have redemption through His blood. You know what redemption is, don't you? Redemption is a buying back. That means that at some point you were in an unredeemed state. You know, when you take something to the pawn shop, you get something for it, and the pawnbroker is in possession of that article. Until the owner comes back and pays the money to redeem that item out of his possession. Y'all got that? That's a natural. I've been to pawn shops before. I don't deal with them much. Especially pawning my stuff off. I haven't got into that predicament. Thank the Lord. But I've bought other things that people didn't buy back. Now, that's exactly what happened in humanity. That Adam, the Bible says that ye have sold yourselves for naught. That means we sold ourselves in return for nothing. That means we gave it away for nothing. Except for bad stuff. Nothing real. Nothing good. And that's what Adam did. He sold himself for nothing. I mean, he sold out for nothing. But, and whose possession are we in? Paul's going to talk about this later. Whose possession are we in until that redeeming blood is applied to us? Or let's say, until Christ redeemed us by His blood. Whose possession are we in? We're in possession after the manner of Satan. The power of the air. We're guided by carnal influences. We're really sin in a big heading. That's what we're sold to. That's what we're under possession by. It says, as sin has reigned unto death. Got it? We're in that possession of that sinfulness. But Paul says, where sin abounded, what abounded higher than that? Grace did. That's another sermon. But Paul's talking, he goes on in this and talks about the redemption. I mean, we're redeemed through His blood. We're not redeemed or bought back by anything that we did, or anything that the preacher did, or that our parents did, or that my grandfather did. Y'all understand that? We're redeemed and bought back by His blood. That's He paid the price to buy us back. And He did that on the cross in a legal way. And Paul's, now that's good to know that you are not still in the pawnbroker's possession, right? I like that. I like that. Now, he keeps going and he says, not only do we have redemption through His blood, but we've got forgiveness of sins. You see, when you really start thinking about everything that we received at the Lord's hand because of grace, it puts us in shouting ground. Because I'm glad that I'm redeemed. I'm glad that I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm glad that I've been adopted into His family. But that doesn't really mean much to me if I don't have forgiveness of my sins. Do y'all want forgiveness for your sins? I do. I'm glad that He not only provides me with that, but He did that to the fullest extent. He took all of my sins and casted them away, and He separated them from Himself as far as the east is from the west. And He remembers them no more forever. I like that, don't you? Now, it's the hard thing with us is to on a day-by-day basis, to live like we have been sinned, like we're sin-free. Because if God don't remember them, we ought to try not to remember them and dwell on them a lot. Y'all understand that we have a hard time forgetting our sins. Excuse me. We have a hard time forgetting our sins. And we forget a lot of times that God's forgot. Right? Now, I need help. I need help a lot of days remembering that God has forgotten and put those sins out of reach. We need that consolation on a daily basis. And the only place for us to find that consolation is at the throne of God, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think we need grace individually, more importantly for that thing right there, for the sins that bother us. We need that grace more than we do grace to find a job, or grace to deal with an unruly parent or son or daughter or whatever. Having a breach of friendship. We need grace for all those things. But what we really need is that kind of grace that helps us to realize that God separated us from them. From that sin. As far as the east is from the west. We need that for us individually more probably than any other kind of grace on a daily basis. Now, I'm not diminishing the other kinds. Y'all understand? Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, y'all got to let me know, because I can't see y'all out there about your faces too much. Y'all got to let me know. Now, God is to be praised not only for that, but He's to be praised for His abounding towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And I must hurry on. Now, not only that, but making known unto us the mystery of His will. God's to be praised for that. Are you happy that you know what Jesus did for you?
Amen.
Are you happy to know that Jesus paid it all? I mean, are you happy that God sent His Spirit into your heart crying, Abba, Father? Are you happy for that? I mean, does that make you glad? Then you ought to praise God for it today. I mean, God is to be praised for just even that. Just letting you know about how gracious He is. It's praiseworthy for that. Now, and He goes on and He says, not only are we ought to be praising Him for all those things, but we ought to praise Him for His purpose and His good pleasure. You know, there's a lot of things that God is pleased with doing, and it's according to His purposes. And we need to praise Him for His purposes. I never thought about that much, that we need to praise God because it's His pleasure to do it. We ought to praise God because it's His purpose to do it. You know, that boggles my mind. Really, when you think about it, that we ought to praise God just because of the way He wanted to do it. Not that He did it, and that we're recipients of it, but just because He wanted to do it that way. That's praiseworthy. Now, we're also to praise Him for the gathering together in one, all things in Christ. Now, I tell you, I mean, each one of these is a sermon. But this one, I can't even tell you. I'm going to try, but I know I can't do it justice. Did you know that in the creation, there was a oneness to everything before the fall? There was God spoke everything into creation. And when He looked down upon it, He said, what I have done is good and very good. I mean, God said that. Man didn't say that God was good in doing it. God said that it was good. And if God said that it was good, it was good. But what happened? There entered sin into the world. And there became disunity in God's creation. That means that they were no longer one. I mean, man with God. Y'all see that? Still His creation, but a marred creation. Not a marred creation. A marred... man marred it. God didn't mar it. I don't know how to say that exactly. I guess it was a marred creation. After His creation. So there was disunity. And in that disunity, man got farther and farther and farther and farther away from God because of what? Because of the disunity. And not only did Adam get farther and farther away, but every other human being got farther and farther and farther away. But you can see even in the beginning how God blessed man by His grace. Because man tried to do something to cover up his nakedness, but God was successful in doing it, in clothing him. Y'all see that? That's grace. Now, it didn't say that it was grace, but it was. Just like we're clothed with His righteousness, which is grace, isn't it? You don't have those clothes. You don't make those clothes, the garments of salvation. You don't make those clothes. He clothes you with those garments. Hallelujah. Now, so because of that disunity, there needed to be oneness again. Because God is, His purpose is for all of His children to be one with Him. Now, when Christ came to the earth, what He actually did, legally did, on the cross, was take God's creation and make them one again in Himself. Do y'all agree with that? You might not, but I'll prove it. Because the Bible says that He created... Let's see. Let me read. He says in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure, to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, that means a dispensing out, of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, that was legally done on the cross. And that will, in our reality, that's in God's reality, it was done on the cross. In our reality, we'll be gathered together with all of God's children in one when He comes and splits the skies open and gives a shout of victory.
Amen.
And folds all that. Y'all see that? Look up. He's going to fold all of that up like a garment. I don't know where He's going to put it, but He's going to fold it all up. Now, I don't know how you fold air, but God created the air so He can fold it up too, I guess. And He's going to, at that time, when Jesus comes and delivers up the kingdom, He's going to say to the Father, here am I and all of the children which Thou hast given me. I tell you what, you talk about a unity once again. That's when the unity will be realized in our eyes. It's already realized in God's eyes because He's declared the end from the beginning, right? We just haven't seen it yet. God knows it's going to happen. Sometimes we have a hard time because we have weak faith. Paul's going to talk about that a little later. Now, do y'all know that this, you can see this in Jacob's ladder. One verse in Genesis 28. Talks about Jacob. I mean, it's more verses, but one verse talks about Jacob's ladder. I mean, the ladder. He saw a ladder. It wasn't his ladder. He wasn't the ladder. He had a dream. Y'all remember? After his father, Isaac, had blessed him, told him to go take a wife out of Padanaram or Padan Aram. And he went on his journey, and he was tired. And he put stones up for his pillows. And he laid down. And he saw a vision. In this vision, he saw a ladder set on the earth. And it reached up to heaven. touching them both. Y'all see that? Touching them both. And on that ladder, ascended and descended the angels of God. Now you talk about making unity. That ladder is Christ. Amen. That ladder that he saw was Christ. And those angels and descending up. Have you ever entertained an angel unawares? I believe I have. I believe God has sent them to me in certain times and seasons of my life. But I tell you what, at that last day, I mean, that wouldn't happen without Christ. Do y'all see this ladder, how it touched the earth and reached up to heaven? That's exactly what Christ did in his mediatorial role as the Messiah, the God-man. It took both representatives to restore the breach, repair the breach. It took a man to do it. And it took a God to do it, to represent both parties. Y'all ponder about Jacob's ladder and that being Christ, and him being the mediator with one hand on the heavens and one hand on the earth. Amen. How blessed. Do y'all know that's by grace? Y'all understand that's by grace? That were it not for God coming to be a man, that we wouldn't have redemption through his blood. We would have been left in our state under the possession of the pawnbroker, sin. Now, I'm about to get started here in a minute. Not only did he do that, but we've obtained, and this is another thing that God is to be praised for, because he adopted us and bought us back, put us in his family, we now have obtained an inheritance. And have you obtained the inheritance by anything that you did? No. The Bible is very clear on the grace of God that it is not mixed with works. It is not mixed with our thoughts and his thoughts, his works and our works, his purposes and our purposes. It's always condescending from the top down. And so we have obtained an inheritance. Well, how did you obtain it? You are the recipient. You obtained it because you're the recipients of it at his hand. That's how we obtained it. Now, he says that we have obtained an inheritance, and this is how we obtain the inheritance, being predestinated. Isn't that great? Now, did you predestinate yourself? No, you didn't. God did. Now, that's how you obtained the inheritance. He says, we obtain that inheritance being predestinated, and this obtaining the inheritance and the predestination is all according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not yours, not mine, not devils, not angels, his own will. Now that is to the praise of the glory of his grace. I like that, don't you? I tell you what, this gets better and better. That we should be to the praise. Now, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, I've looked at this at mainly one way, and I just looked at it another way today, actually, this morning. Who first trusted in Christ? God first trusted in Christ. That's the position that I, and the way I've looked at it the whole time. But who first trusted in Christ in this world? The Jews first trusted in Christ in this world, or a group out of the Jews, out of the, as a whole, a remnant. That's my different position. Because look at this. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, Paul's saying that there are times in this world, and that time is past. Right now is right now. That's today. And there are people today that are first hearing for themselves about the grace of God and the and His glory. Now, I think this is, it can mean both. I run it both ways because every one of them is great for me. Because if Christ, if God first trusted in Christ, then He's worthy for you to trust in Him. Y'all see that? And you're blessed when you do trust in Him. And this is how you trust in Him, that you believe the word that He sent. Now, and you believe Christ. Now, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, He keeps on going talking about to the praise of His glory and that He's blessed. Now, that means that we have the earnest of our inheritance, and that's praiseworthy, isn't it? That God would give us the same thing here that we're going to enjoy there. And He's blessing us with that now. Even that is praiseworthy. And He's talking about the Spirit of God with us right now. Right. That's worthy to praise God and bless God with. Now, have you thought about that? That you're thankful to God and praise God that He's given us the Spirit and the earnest of our inheritance. You know, y'all remember about earnest money. Y'all know about that. When you buy a house, you put down money. And then, a certain percentage, usually 6% when we buy a house, could be 3, 4, 6. You put down earnest money that lets the buyer know that you're serious. Or the seller. Lets the seller know that you're serious about the transaction. And that if you don't go on and pay the rest of the money, you forfeit whatever you put down. But you don't put down rocks when the purchase price is money, do you? You put down money for money. It's the same thing. And it's the same kind of money. You don't put down American dollars for Mexican pesos, right? Now, he says that we've got the same thing, whatever the price is that we're going, or whatever we're going to enjoy in our inheritance, we've got the same exact thing right now. And I really think he's talking about not only is the Spirit of God, but he's talking about the oneness of the kingdom. how the kingdom operates a certain way, and it's going to operate the same exact way in glory. And when we operate according to the kingdom now, we're receiving blessings of that kingdom. That's an earnest of our inheritance, is living kingdom principles by the Spirit of God. Now, Paul went through a long list there of things that God is worthy to be praised for. And every one of them is by grace, isn't it?
Right.
And then Paul goes down and he gives thanks to God and praise and for them and praise for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God for them. But I want y'all to notice that he prayed for them and gave thanks to God for them after he heard of their faith. That's important. I'm not saying I don't think we ought to pray for people that don't have much faith, or that we ought not to pray for people that don't have any. But Paul said specifically, and he was thankful specifically for these people after he heard of their faith. What is the opposite of faith? Doubt and mistrust. Do you doubt God did any of those things? I don't. I don't doubt that God graciously, by His hand of grace, did all of those things for me, at the behalf of Christ, and by His coming to the world, God gave me all of those things. I don't mistrust God in that at all. Hopefully I don't mistrust God in anything, but I certainly don't mistrust or distrust God in this. I have faith in God. Sometimes my faith is weak, but mostly my faith is weak when it comes to what I'm called to do and my performance. My faith is never weak when it comes to what God did.
Amen.
Do y'all see that? Have y'all ever even thought about that difference? My faith is never weak when it comes to what God did. I'm fully persuaded, like Paul was. I'm fully persuaded that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ.
Right.
Until the day that He comes back. And when He comes back, He's not coming back in weakness or perceived weakness. He's not coming back meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Friends, when He comes back, He's going to come back with that shout. And that, to me, that is a shout of victory. And I don't know exactly what it's going to sound like, but I know it's going to be loud enough and powerful enough to wake the dead out there in those graves. It's going to be powerful enough to change my vile body to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I know it's going to be powerful enough to make me be able to see Him in all of His glory, which I cannot do right now. I would be annihilated if I saw Christ in my sinful flesh. But I mean in all of His glory. As He stands and sits at the throne of God right now, if I was to see that, it would just annihilate my existence. I couldn't stand before His holiness. And yet, He gives more grace, doesn't He? from that throne. From the God who spoke all this into existence. We can't even look at the natural sun without our eyes being blinded and burned. How in the world could we look at the Son of God and stand before His holy presence? Everything we have, friends, is by the grace of God. And I want to leave you with this. Paul goes on down and talks about how wonderful God is, and he reminds them of the resurrection of Christ. And he says, and His exceeding greatness in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then He says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in times past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were under the influence of the pawnbroker in times past. Y'all see that? You were no different than the Gentiles who walked in the vanity of their own mind. You had your conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you know there's no difference in our perception between the children of God before regeneration? We look no different than the children of wrath. We're no different than them until something happens to us. And that something that happens to us is that God takes us from being dead and under the reign of death and makes us alive in Him. That's what happens to us. It's not anything that you do or you say or you think or that we think or that we can work. But it's all His work. And He says, and because of this, but God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't He rich? How rich is God in mercy? Look around. Look around the recesses of your mind and heart and think about how rich God has been to you in mercy. And then He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. How great is God's love? Think about it. Ponder about God's love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And He puts a parenthesis in there, if you haven't gotten the picture yet. He says, for by grace are ye saved. I love that. It's a parenthetical expression. You know, that's almost a byword to catch you up in case you missed it. For by grace are ye saved. And not only did He quicken us together that were dead in sins, but He hath raised us up together. You know, to me, it's as if God is already declaring that you're being resurrected from the dead, because you were. You were. Amen, weren't you? You had your conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of your flesh and of your mind, going strictly after your worldly desires, but God saved you from all that. He resurrected you from that death. and He quickened you together by the Spirit and gave you something else to look forward to. He gave you not just to look forward to, but He gave you a better way to live. And He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did He offer for you to sit there? No. He said He made us sit there. Now, who's got the power and control in that? God does, not you. You didn't decide you'd take that seat in the heavenly places. God put you there. I like that, don't you? When my daddy would get kind of fired up at me, or was very serious about something, he'd say, son, you sit there. And I did. He made me sit there. And I did. God made us sit in heavenly places. Now that wasn't a perfect analogy. And He says, He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Hadn't He already shown you about Him? In all of what He's already talked about? Hadn't He already shown you about Him? Hadn't God already showed us and revealed unto us the mystery of His will, which was kept secret from before the foundation of the world? He did it in Christ, but that's not what He's talking about right now. Look at what He's talking about. He's talking about something that's going to come in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We don't fully understand it all, do we? But we will one day. We will one day, when He comes back and He shouts, we'll really understand the riches of His grace. And then Paul says, after this, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I tell you what, that people have gone around that verse right there and mulled it over, and commentators talked about it. Theologians can't figure it out. English teachers and lawyers try to diagram the sentence. It's pretty simple. What is that talking about? Or it. What is it talking about? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that. What is that talking about? That's talking about all of it. It's talking about salvation. It's talking about faith. It's talking about grace. It's talking about it is the that. And the it is the gift of God. That is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. All of it's the gift of God. You didn't come up with none of it.
Amen.
Salvation, friends, is by God. That's kind of simple, isn't it? Salvation is by the grace of God. Faith is by His grace. Salvation's by His grace. Faith is by grace. To give us the ability to know what God already knows. That's faith. Aren't you glad He gave it to you? Aren't you glad He gave you something on the inside when He born you again, quickened you together with Christ? Aren't you glad that He gave you the ability to know what He already does about what Christ did? I'm reminded of the story about Helen Keller. Y'all know she was blind, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't talk. And the story goes that a preacher came to her and told her about Jesus Christ, about how he loved her, about how he saved her, forgave her of her sins. When he got finished, she said, "I'm glad to know what his name is. But he's already told me all the things that you said." Isn't that wonderful? How by God's grace, he can reach the most afflicted of humans. By his grace, he brings down the most mighty of humans. By his grace, he reveals his Son to humans. By grace, he gives us faith to believe in him, to know what he already knows. Without the mouth of a preacher, I'm glad that he gave me grace to preach unto you the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'm glad that he granted you grace to have somebody like that. And I'm glad he gave you grace in order to hear it. Everything that we get is by God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? The doors of the church are open for reception of members. Those of you who love God and are recipients of his grace. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.